Well, good morning. We are in a series of messages right now called Storytellers. And if you've been a part of this series, if you've been here the last few weeks, you know that it's a series designed to encourage and equip you to be more adept at sharing your faith in your daily walk. And the whole name, Storytellers, stems from the fact that you have a great story to tell. In fact, the story that you have is the grand story for all of life and for all of human history. And of course, we saw 2 weeks ago that Jesus is the master storyteller. And Jesus, as he went about his busy life and busy ministry, would meet people one-on-one and would share the story. He would share the gospel. And then, of course, last week we talked about the fact, or a couple weeks ago, that you are fishers, that we have a call. We have the highest call in life, and that call is to be fishers of men, fishers of people. And so we need to be doing that. We need to be about the Father's business. We need to go fishing. And then, of course, last week we talked about the fact that you also have a story. You're part of a grand story, but you have your own story. And we talked about how if you're saved, if you know Christ as Savior, you have a three-part story. You have the story of your life before meeting Christ. You have the second part of how you came to know Christ as your Savior. And you have the third part of your life since coming to know Christ as Savior. And so we gave you some tips on that, and we gave you an assignment this week. So let me ask you again. How many of you have shared your story? How many of you have gone fishing? And by the way, if you have shared your story, if you've taken time to write that out and you've shared that with someone, I'd like to hear about it. We'd like to know how it went. We'd like to know, was it a struggle? Was it well received? We'd like to hear your stories. Did you receive a good response or a bad one? So tell us. Let us know how your story went. But if you've not gone fishing, or if you've not shared your story, why not? That's the question I have today. What's holding you back? The way I see it, again, gleaning from my own life and my own circumstances, it really has to be one of three things. Fear could be holding you back. You could have a genuine fear in your life. You could have fear about what are the consequences of me sharing with this neighbor or this friend or this family member. Sometimes we have a greater fear of men than we do of God. So it could be fear that's holding us back. Second, if I can just be candid to the point, looking at my own life many times, sometimes it's just outright selfishness. Selfishness could keep us from sharing our faith. We have the greatest news in all the world when we have the gospel, and yet we hoard it. Sometimes we keep it to ourselves and we're selfish about it. Or there's a third reason why you may not share. And this is something that could affect more of us than we realize. Could it be that you haven't shared your story, that you haven't gone fishing, because you are a practical universalist? Let me explain what I mean by that. You really don't believe that that nice guy or nice girl that you work next to in the office, or that neighbor that you enjoy so much when you see them from time to time, you really don't believe that that person without Christ is going to spend eternity separated from God in hell. You're a practical universalist. Could it be that that's where you are? I believe that there are some who are practical universalists. Well, whatever it is that's holding you back, whatever it is that's keeping us from sharing, from going fishing, today is a new day. Today is new hope. We can't do anything about the past. We can't change it, but we can look forward. We can strive towards the goal, to the mark, to the prize. And so today we want to talk more about being better prepared to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to say before we get into our message today that I realize that not everyone here today is a follower of Christ. Not everyone is a believer who's here today. And I say to you who are not, we are so glad that you're here. You are welcome here. We are so glad that you're here. And our hope is that today, something I will say in this message will be a defining moment for you. It will be a defining moment where you will begin to understand. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. And I hope that today is a day of destiny for your life, that you will respond to the good news of Jesus Christ, because you're going to hear it presented. But for the rest of us today, for those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, we want to learn from God's Word some practical teaching about how we can be better at sharing our story, at sharing our faith. So I want you to turn your Bibles today to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to the 9th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul, again, is our model today. Paul is talking about the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus as followers of Christ. That's been his theme in this section of 1 Corinthians. But now he begins to talk about his responsibilities, his obligation to reach people. And he is very clear in this passage that he has a story for everyone. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'd like to read verses 19 through 23. 19 through 23. Paul says, "Although I am a free man and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, or that law, like one without the law, not being without God's law, but within Christ's law, to win those without the law. To the weak," he says, "I became weak in order to win the weak." And then here's the key verse in the middle of verse 22. Look at what it says. "I have become all things to all people, so that I may, by every possible means, save some." Now look at verse 23. "Now I do all this because of the gospel." Just underline that word gospel if you're given to do that. "So I may become a partner in its benefits." Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful to be here today. We are thankful for the wonderful time of worship that we've experienced. Lord, we have heard you. You have spoken to us just through the words of these songs. And we pray that our lips and our words have given you praise that you so richly deserve. Now, Lord, we look at this passage. We recognize in this series our responsibility to be your witnesses. We recognize our own insecurities and fears. We recognize our own inabilities to do what you've called us to do. Holy Spirit, now my prayer is that you would help us to begin being equipped and motivated and determined to be your witnesses. Lord, help me to be a better witness in my lifestyle and in my words. Help me to seize opportunities. Thank you that we are in on the grand story for the human race. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for our sins. There was no other way. We can live as practical universalists, but you're clear in your word. There is no other way that we can see you, we can be right with you, other than a saving relationship in Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, help us to be clear about that. Yet help us to understand, to be sensitive, and to minister effectively to those around us who need that message. Help us to get insight from the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And Lord, I pray that you just speak through me today as I deliver this message. It's an important message for us today in our culture. We need to hear it. We need to heed it. Help us to do that. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all know, every one of us know that there are lost people all around us that need to be reached. There's not a day that goes by that you and I don't come into contact with lost people. And we've all seen different methods or strategies that are used for reaching people. They range from the not so subtle. You've all seen the different tracks that are out now, and I'm not against tracks. I've used tracks many times. But there's a track that looks like $100 bill. And if you fold it just right, it looks like a real bill, and you may have even used that track. It's kind of a clever track, but I've seen people put those tracks, like fold them up and put them with the money. Hopefully they left other money for the tip for the waitress. And when they unroll that or unwrap that, it says, here's a real tip. Trust Jesus. I mean, I'm not sure how effective that is. It may have worked in times, but I don't know. Then there's the clever comeback. I heard this the other day. Somebody on Facebook posted this. This is kind of interesting. There was a girl who was in line at Walmart. And she was standing in a long line. Don't you always get in the longest line when you're in Walmart? She was a Christian. And a man behind her sneezed. Well, she turned around and she said, God bless you. And he said, don't tell me that. I'm an atheist. Well, this kind of shocked her, and she didn't know what to say. But she quickly came to her senses. She was a spunky little girl. And she managed to say back to him, well, what happens to you when you die? He said, well, I'm going to die and come back as a tree. So it was kind of a one for one, you know, she'd come up with something, he'd come back with it. And again, this kind of threw her off guard, but she came back with another quip. She said, well, if you come back as a tree, I hope that you're cut down and they print the Bible all over you. It's a pretty good line, I thought, but I don't know how effective it was in evangelism. Then there's the outright overt. Now, if you've ever been to a major ball game, college football game or professional game or any kind of an event like that, you've probably seen this. Bunch of people are walking across the street. They've parked their cars and they're walking into the stadium. I mean by the masses, by the thousands. And there's a guy, maybe two or three people, but there's a guy with a bullhorn. And he is sharing or proclaiming the gospel. Maybe handing out tracts, but you're walking past and you hear him as he's proclaiming, and you might hear two or three words. You might hear John 3:16, but you hear that as you're walking past. And most people, even Christians, just walk on past because they're getting to their destination, but they're listening to this guy proclaiming the gospel. Now, there's nothing wrong with what he's saying, but I'm not sure how effective this method is. So, if we're going to be more effective, maybe we need to give some time looking at this passage today that Paul is sharing. Paul is talking from experience, and he's sharing three different elements that must be in play if we're going to be more effective witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. And make no mistake, we've got to be witnesses. There are a lot of people that are outside these walls, outside the church, that need to hear the life-changing message. So how are we going to do it? We need a strategy. We need a plan. Let me give you some suggestions from the words and the advice of the Apostle Paul today. Number one, in order to share my faith with all different kinds of people that I come in contact with, I must be willing to unselfishly join God at work. I must be willing to unselfishly join God at work. I kind of coined that or stole that really from Henry Blackaby. Remember the old Experiencing God studies that we did maybe 15, 20 years ago? And Henry Blackaby said, you need to find out where God is at work and join Him. Join God, and we want to do that. But in order to do that, it takes unselfishness on our part. You see, I must be willing, if I'm going to do this, to put aside my personal interests and priorities, my personal agenda, and spend some time focusing on the people around me. And I'll tell you right off the bat, that is the hardest thing for me. And I'm not the first priest or preacher or religious person to have that happen. You ever hear the story of the Good Samaritan? Two of the three passed on by because they were so busy. They had so much to do. But Paul has this attitude of unselfishness. Look back up here in the text. He says, although I'm free from all people, I've made myself a slave to all. Paul had this attitude of unselfishness. This attitude, this driving motivation, this obligation that I am going to speak to all different kinds of people. You see it over in Romans. I love the passage in Romans chapter 1. In verse 16, we know that verse where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew, and then for the barbarian, or for the Gentile, the Greek. And Paul was saying before that, he is saying, I am eager, because of this gospel, I am eager to go to Rome. And I am obligated to all different kinds of people. And I am excited about what God is going to do. I am unashamed of the gospel. So Paul had this attitude of unselfishness. And so we've got to do that. Can you commit as a Christian to just on a daily basis, putting aside your selfish tendencies, you got to crucify that flesh and see the needs that are all around you. See the people that are in your life that you might have an opportunity to share with. And you need to develop relationships with those people. You need to show an interest in them. You need to show respect to them and for them and where they are. All with the goal that you might hope to win some to Christ. Of course, it goes without saying that if I'm doing that, I must be willing to make connections. I need to be willing to make connections or establish connections. That means more than just a hi, how are you? Man, what about this weather? How about those Cardinals or anything? You've got to get into some deeper conversations with people. It means you got to get to know them. The average Christian, and I think this is true in Lebanon, Missouri, the average Christian has limited personal connection to lost people beyond just the platonic, hi, how are you? We've got to get involved in the lives of others. We've got to be friends. And I think we have a good example in that. Jesus Christ, the master storyteller. You'll recall Jesus was known by several different names. One of the names he was known by that stands out most in the Gospels was what? He was a friend of sinners. He was known for hanging out in places where sinners were. He was known to go to parties at tax collectors. And not only that, but call them to follow him and be a part of his ministry. Jesus was willing to establish connections. And here's the third thing about that. I must be willing to be misunderstood. Are you willing to be misunderstood? Sometimes it's your own brothers and sisters that misunderstand you. Sometimes the church doesn't understand what God's called you to do. Sometimes it's others in the peripheral. That crazy Christian, are you okay being a fool for Christ? Sometimes we've got to do that. I must be willing to be misunderstood. Again, Jesus is the example. The religious leaders of his day mocked him. They made fun of him. They said, who is this who's willing to go and dine with sinners and tax collectors? Listen to what Jesus said. In Luke chapter 5, he said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So all I'm saying in this first part of this message is just this. Be intentional. You know, we have our new strategy is that we're taking evangelism back into our Sunday school. You're going to be a part of this in your small groups week to week. And what I want you to do, what I'm asking you to do, what I'm praying that you'll do is you'll be intentional. That you'll pay some attention this week and the next week and the weeks ahead. And you'll look for people in your life that you could build relationships with, who you could minister to and ultimately witness to. And maybe some will be won to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's your next door neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's somebody whose son plays on the same team your son plays on. But you must be willing to establish personal connections. It could be recreational. It could be shared interests. It could be some mutual help. Maybe you babysit for your neighbor once a week and then the next week they babysit for you. Maybe it's in the fitness center. Some of us after the first year have still stuck to our New Year's resolutions. We're trying to work out every once in a while. Maybe you ought to be on mission, Gym Rats for Jesus or something like that. There's all kinds of ways that we can build interest, but you've got to be intentional about it. There's a point behind it. Paul says, look at this again, verse 19, although I am a free man and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone so that some might be won to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that's point number one. Point number two, in order to share my faith with all different kinds of people, I must be willing to identify and connect with the lost. Let's delve into that a little bit deeper. We know that we've got to be intentional, but how do we connect with the lost? I want to help you. I want to equip you. Let's talk about that just for a little bit. Paul, in verses 20 through 22, mentions three different groups of lost people that he would connect with. Three different kinds of people that he would try to reach. Let's look at verse 20 for the first group. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win Jews. Now, Paul was very familiar with Jewish people. Remember last week we heard about his story about how Paul was a very religious person. In fact, he was so religious and thought he was so right that he became a religious terrorist. And so Paul knew all about this group of people. He knew this demographic very well. So he says here, to the Jews I became like a Jew, and to those under the law like one under the law. Paul is going to this group that he understands, these people who zealously uphold traditional Judaism. He knows that the law is a great priority with them. He knows that the words of God are extremely important to them. So when he's sharing Christ with them, he is sensitive to these concerns that they have, to the rituals and rules that they follow. You want to know a great example of this in Scripture? Well, it was great for one person at least, but Acts chapter 16. Over in Acts chapter 16, Paul is wanting to go out on one of his missionary journeys, and he's wanting to go and share with people. And if you know anything about Paul's missionary journeys, when he would go to these cities and outlying areas, what would he do? He would first go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he would preach in the synagogue. And if he was received there, which more times than not he wasn't, if he wasn't received there, I mean, then he would go on and he would speak to the Greeks or the Gentiles. Paul wanted to take a man with him on this one trip, a young man that he really had grown fond of named Timothy. And Timothy had a mother who was a Jewish believer in Christ and a father who was a Gentile. And so before he took Timothy, which he wanted to go with him, he had Timothy circumcised. Now, why did Paul do this? Paul was not under the law anymore. He did this because he wanted to relate to the Jewish people that he was going to be witnessing to. Now, I'm not sure what Timothy thought about all that. I'm sure that he had to really trust Paul to be willing to submit to something like this. But Paul was willing to go the extra mile to identify, to be respectful to the views and the ideas of individuals that are in this position. Now, here's my question for you. What's the parallel today? Who are the religious people that are around you today? Well, that answer is multifaceted. It could be any number of people. It might be people from another religious background. It could be someone who is a Muslim friend or a Hindu friend. Someone who is a Mormon, practices the Mormon faith. Any other religion in the world. Listen to me closely. Part of understanding and caring for them is to show respect for them and ask questions about what they believe, questions about their religion. For instance, let's say you have a Muslim friend and you're talking to them and you're wanting to build relationships with them. What you might ought to do to start out is ask them questions about what the Quran says about Jesus. Did you know that the Quran talks about Jesus? And if this Muslim is a serious Muslim, they are going to have a great respect already for Jesus. Because guess what? In the Quran, it tells them that Jesus was a great prophet, that he was born of a virgin. Now, obviously there's a difference in the Christian scriptures and the Quran. But that's a starting point. That's a bridge. And you need to show genuine interest in what they have to say. And here's something here's a question you might ask as you begin this discussion with them. You might say, would you be interested in knowing more about what the scriptures, the Bible says about this man that you see as a great prophet? This man that our holy book tells us about, this man named Jesus? And you might be surprised at how many people might say, well, sure, I'd love to know more. Let's sit down and talk about it. They need an opportunity to know what you believe. And they want that sometimes. So that's an example of someone from another religion. But I know that that's probably not going to happen to many of you here in Lebanon. More than likely, the religious person that is going to be more common to you is what we would call the cultural Christian. We have a lot of cultural Christians in our country today. In fact, the worst question you could ask someone, excuse me, I had to learn this after I began witnessing in ministry, is, are you a Christian? You know, I never had a single person, when I asked that question early in my ministry, tell me no. Every person said, yeah, I'm a Christian. In fact, if you ask that today, 75% of all people in America are going to tell you, I'm a Christian. But I'm telling you something, not all of them are born again followers and believers of Jesus Christ. Oh, no water. I'll just have to fight through it. Excuse me. I'm okay. 75% are cultural Christians. And so what that means is they really don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They have head knowledge, intellectual knowledge about Jesus. They've maybe grown up in and around the church, but they don't have a saving faith. They don't have a personal relationship. Now, one of the things that you can do there to build a bridge, again, be respectful, is to say, you know, it's a real challenge to be a follower, to be totally committed to Christ. Man, I struggle with that on a daily basis. Would you be interested in looking with me or studying with me to see what the scriptures have to say about that? I need somebody to help me. I need somebody to keep me accountable. I'm interested in being the best follower of Christ that I can be. Well, if that person is a genuine believer in Christ, who wouldn't want to study the Bible together? Who wouldn't want to be with another believer? That doesn't mean that they're always going to want to do that, by the way. Another thing you need to do is you need to ask questions that kind of gauge their spiritual position, where they are spiritually. Tell me about your spiritual life. Tell me about your faith background. Tell me about your story. Remember last week we talked about if you're going to share your story, you need to ask them about their story. And so we need to do that. And so in verse 20, Paul is talking about sharing your faith with religious folks. And that's the majority. That's the majority of people you'll come into contact with today. But second, in verse 21, I want you to look at this for a second. There's another group that Paul talks about. Paul's method with the Gentiles. Look at verse 21. To those who are without that law. Those are Gentiles. They're not born under the law. Like one without the law. Now notice what he says. They're not being without God's law, but within Christ's law. To win those without the law. So, who is Paul talking about? What's the parallel for our day? Someone who is not under the law. Someone who is not a religious person. Well, that's pretty easy to pinpoint today as well. Paul's method with the Gentiles parallels how we share Christ with the nuns. I'm not talking about a Catholic nun, N-U-N. You've heard this word before. I'm talking about the N-O-N-E-S. There's a lot of people today in religious surveys who are in that category. They have no religious preference. Thank you, brother. You are a saint. I appreciate it. I didn't expect this to happen today, but you know how it is. Thank you very much. Ah, better already. The nuns. This is the second group that Paul ministers to, this people who are not under the law. Paul says sometimes he gets to share with Gentiles, and these are people who don't have any knowledge of Christ. They don't have any knowledge of Scripture. They're not concerned about Judaism or the covenants. It's really not even on their radar. And so they're not concerned about any of these things. And so now he's talking about Romans and Greeks and people who also dominated the culture that he is in. And make no mistake, we have those folks around us today as well. Sometimes these folks call themselves skeptics or agnostics or atheists. This segment of society is called the nun. Let me just give you a few statistics here. This is going to probably surprise you if you've not heard this. This is the fastest growing segment in America today. Back in 1997, doesn't seem all that long ago to me, but back in 1997, 8% of all Americans in these surveys claimed no religious preference. Just a few years later, a decade later, in 2007, that group had doubled to 15%. And in just another 8 years, almost a decade later, it has now grown to beyond 20%. Some put it at 25% of all Americans today say they have no religious preference. And that group that we talk about sometimes, called the millennials, people who were born between 1982 and 2000, within that group, the number is more like 30 to 40%. Have no religious preference. Now I want you to think about that with me just for a moment. 20 to 25% of the population of 315 million Americans have no religious preference. That's a very large group. It's significant. It's some 60 to 80 million people. So we want to be ready to share with that group. We want to be ready. Now, again, Paul knows how to relate to this group, this group of people. And you don't want to just go up there and say, man, turn or burn. Or you don't want to use any of these cliches. You've got to be sensitive. You've got to be willing to identify and align yourself with them. You need the right strategy. So here's a good question. I like that. Here's a good question, maybe an intro question for them. You're talking with someone who has no religious preference. You know it. And you're friends already. You've met one another. You say, you know, would you mind telling me about the God that you don't believe in? I may not believe in him either. And you see what, don't look at me like that. You're not hearing what I'm saying. All right. What I'm saying is it would amaze you how many people out there have no religious preference, but also have no knowledge of the scriptures or very limited knowledge or biased or incorrect knowledge about the scripture. And they have this view of God that is completely contrary to the God we know and love and serve that is in our scriptures. So when you say that, you're really saying a very true statement. And there's a lot of non-religious people you talk to because their view of God is so skewed and distorted that they need to hear the truth and they need to hear about the real one. But not only that, and this is most important of all, when it comes to non-religious people, the best thing you can do is show genuine interest in them. You need to love them. You need to value them as a person, even though their priorities are different. Folks, if you're going to be strategic and be an effective witness like Paul, the thing you've got to do is you've got to be non-judgmental. I know their lifestyles are going to differ from yours. Their views about issues, their opinions are going to be vastly different. But it's a work in progress. You've got to build trust. You've got to show genuine love and concern. You've got to be consistent and persistent and patient. It's about accepting people where they are. It's not about getting someone to join the right political party. It's not about someone to see your view about some hot button issue right now. And they may very well differ, and you may be right on that position. It's about accepting people where they are, and it's about bringing people to Christ. And let Christ change them. You do what you do. You say what you say because of the grace of Christ. The most powerful thing you can offer them is the grace that you have received. So, look what Paul's saying in verse 21. Look with me back in 21. This is important. He says, to those who are without the law, like one without the law, not being without God's law, but within Christ's law. You see what he's saying there? He's implying that he's not going to do everything that Gentiles do. See, you can take it to the other extreme, and some of our hopefully well-intentioned brothers and sisters have done that. If you go to the hottest bar with somebody who's a non-believer with no religious preference, and you go and you get drunk in the interest of quote-unquote sharing your faith with them, all you're going to do is point out to them that you're a hypocrite, and you're not going to get anywhere with it. So you don't really do any good by doing that either. He is still under Christ's law. Paul is saying, I will not compromise my faith and my values in fitting in, but I will do everything that I can do to fit in, to witness, to share, to build trust, to use the right strategy to reach this group called the nuns. See, here's the thing. We are a beacon. You and I are beacons of Christ's love to all sorts of people. We encourage them in their lives, regardless of the culture. And we can't be so rigid, so inflexible, and so judgmental that we can't meet people where they are. We need to respect. We need to accommodate. We need to serve and meet them where they are. Here's something else to remember. We need credibility, not perfection. You need credibility, but not necessarily perfection. Because they're going to see you, and you're going to mess up from time to time. I'm going to mess up. And that brings me to this third group here that I want to talk about today. The third group that Paul endeavored to reach were people he claims as the weak. Verse 22. To the weak I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may by every possible means save some. Now who are the weak? Well, in Paul's day, the weak, first thing that comes to mind are those who were morally weak or physically weak or they were emotionally weak. Maybe they were religiously weak and they had no discipline in their lives. And guess what? in our culture, it is exactly the same. It is exactly the same. There are people around you who are going to fall into this category of weak, and God may have put them in your path so that you could minister to them during their time of weakness. And Paul is saying, look, the worst thing you can do is come across like this person who's got it all together. Like this person who is beating them down and browbeating like you never have any problems. Instead, we need to establish a common ground of struggles. In our small groups, in our dealing with others, in the struggles of life. Let's talk about this first area we talked about of moral weakness. Let's say there's someone in your life that you work with or you're around who struggles in the area of homosexuality. Yeah, I said it. It's a hot button issue around here, around everywhere today. It's all over the place. You're a Christian. You know what God's Word says about that. How do you relate to that person who's a homosexual? Well, the first thing you might say in your mind is, well, I sure can't relate to that. I don't know how I can talk to him. I guess I'll just leave him alone. But is that really what God wants you to do? Maybe you need to be honest enough and upfront with that person that you can say, you know, I have struggles too. My struggle may not be your struggle in that same way, but you know, I struggle with lust. Every day I have to struggle with heterosexual lust. I struggle continually. And the only way that I can resist temptation is through the strength of the Lord. And He is, can I tell you about how He delivered me from some problems I've had in my life? That's how you relate to that person who is weak morally. You tell them that you're weak, but you also give credit to the Lord for what He's done in your life. And here's something else that I need to say today. You know, I am convinced that the trials that we face, now part of the reason we face trials in our lives as Christians is to keep us humble and keep us dependent on the Lord. And you know, I'm humbly and dependent on the Lord. But not only that, I think that it also helps us to have greater sympathy and compassion for people around us. No one can speak into the life of someone going through a trial like someone who's been through that trial. And so maybe your struggle is not moral. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's depression. Someone who is lost and struggling in those areas needs to know that a Christian has those struggles. And sometimes a non-Christian is shocked to hear that. Or they're shocked that a Christian would even talk about it. So not only is there an opportunity for me to share about those things, but also to give glory to God. Where would I be if I hadn't relied and leaned on the Lord during these difficult days where I've been struggling? Here's the bottom line, I think, what Paul is saying here. The worst thing we as Christians can do is not allow ourselves to be seen as vulnerable. We got to be real. You know, we got to stop putting on these masks, these faces, like everything's great in our lives. We got to be real and genuine with people. But we've also got to be quick to point that Jesus Christ is the answer, that He helps me through my struggles and through my life. And that brings me to the third and final point today that I want to share regarding being a witness to all different kinds of people. In order to share with all different kinds of people, I must be willing to see the big picture. You need to be a big picture thinker. Sometimes we can get lost in the small details of life. And I don't mean small as in inconsequential. It can be a major hurdle in your life right now. But we need to keep our eyes focused on the big picture. What is Paul doing all through this passage with all these different kinds of people? He is earning the right to be heard. He's identifying and spending time with all these people, not so he can boost his own ego, not for his own personal needs, but for the sake and the glory of the gospel. Paul is a soul winner. He's unselfish and he's motivated because of the glory of the gospel. He's gotten a vision of the big picture. And that is his mission in life. That is what he's going to do. He's going to do whatever it takes to get the word out for the sake of the gospel. And as Paul is doing that, he realizes three things, three big picture items, and I'm going to give them to you this morning and then I'm done. I must share the gospel because it is the greatest news in all the world. I must share the gospel because it is the greatest news. It's greater than the headlines in the newspaper. It's greater than whoever won the Super Bowl. It's greater than whatever has happened in my life. It is the greatest news because we are all sinners and we are all deserving of the judgment of God. And the gospel is the greatest news in the world That person that you're talking to, there's not a more important thing they could hear than that God loves them and He sent His Son Jesus to die for them on the cross. And that without Christ, they will spend eternity separated from God. But with Christ, they will be with God forevermore. That's what drives Paul. But second of all, I must share the gospel because it is the greatest tool for personal transformation. It is the greatest tool for personal transformation. Here's a good line I got as I was studying this week. Shared faith will yield unexpected fruit. Jot that down. Shared faith will yield unexpected fruit. See, the problem today is we're trying to solve all of our huge moral and cultural problems in this country through politics or through laws and rules, or if this person was in power, that person. The greatest type of transformation that's going to occur in our culture, in our lives, in individual lives, is the gospel. The gospel changes lives. Then thirdly and finally, I must share the gospel because it is the greatest work that I can ever do. It is the greatest work that I can ever do. Now, all of us have careers, we have vocations, we have things we're doing in our lives that are important, and we're building things, we're doing things, we're accomplishing things. But you know what's going to matter most 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now? Are the lives that you touched. People are eternal beings who will live forever. And they will spend eternity in one place or the other, either in heaven or in hell. And the greatest thing that I can do, the greatest work I can ever do, is to share the gospel. To share it boldly. To share it unapologetically. But to share it sensitively with people who sometimes are different than me. Sometimes they have a different background. Sometimes they have a similar background, but they're not to the point where I am. And I need to take time to understand them, to build trust, to talk with them one-on-one, and to share with them. That's what drives and motivates Paul. That's his motive. That's his approach to sharing the gospel of Christ. Several years ago, Mercedes-Benz had a commercial. All of us love Mercedes-Benz. It's an awesome car. And in this commercial, it showed the Mercedes-Benz car colliding with a cement wall. And the commercial was talking about the new crash-resistant frame that the company had developed. And it was an awesome thing. And really could have put them ahead of all the competition. But the spokesman who was speaking on that commercial began to explain after that scene that they had shared this frame with other automakers, with other companies. And when he was asked why, this is the response that he gave, this spokesman. He said, because some things in life are too important not to share. And I think Paul would concur. There are some things in life that are too important not to share. And again, let me take you back to this point, to this the key portion of the text. He says, I have become all things to all people so that I might by every possible means save some. Let's be bold witnesses because everyone needs to hear the story. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You that today You are our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. And I thank You for the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is good news of salvation for all people. All different kinds of people with all different kinds of habits and hang-ups and hurts. All different kinds of people who are in my life. Lord, we want to be witnesses. I want our church to be an evangelistic church. Lord, we've got to strategize and we've got to do whatever we can to be the best, the most intentional that we can be. And I pray that today, Lord, You have touched our hearts as we've looked at Your word in 1 Corinthians. Lord, I pray that right now there are faces in our minds as we're praying to You. Faces of that person who is a religious person. They take their faith seriously and they have values and things they hold to. But they don't know Jesus personally. Lord, help us to love that person, to relate to that person, to build trust with that person. Most of all, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would speak to the life of that person and draw them to You, but use us as Your vessel. Lord, we also may be thinking about non-religious people today. This group called the nuns who have no religious preference. Lord, that doesn't mean they're not spiritual. That doesn't mean they're not looking for something in their lives. That doesn't mean they don't have a God-shaped vacuum in their heart. Help us to relate to them. Help us to know how we can engage them in conversation and build relationships so that we might share the truth and the glory of the gospel. Lord, there's also the weak that are around us. There's hurting people. So many people have so many problems, and one of the greatest things we can do is just be a listener. People long for companionship when they go through the trials of life. More times than not, you put us in touch with someone who's gone through exactly what we've been through. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be there and to be weak for those who are weak and vulnerable and open about our lives and candid about our struggles, but also be quick to point out the difference that Christ makes in our lives. Lord, finally, help us just focus on the big picture. Just like Paul, help us to see the glory of sharing the gospel. It's the greatest news we can share, the greatest news in all the world. It's a message that has to go forth. It's our greatest work in life. Lord, I pray that if anyone here today needs to receive the gospel, penetrate their hearts, speak to their hearts. Lord, help them to be yielded to you. And may whatever needs to happen here in this church today happen for your glory. And we thank you in advance for what you're doing and will do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.